Well, I am excited about this next series of Sunday school lessons that we're going to hop into. And it is something that is going to be very personal, okay? Personal to me and personal to you, or at least it should be. This is something that we all need to be doing. This is part of our life. This is part of our calling as Christians. So if you're sitting in this room and you say that you are a follower of Christ, that means something. And there's a lot of things that play into that. And one of the things that we're going to talk about is one of the things that we're called to do as a follower of Christ. If we're familiar with the Great Commission, okay, there was a couple of different elements of that, right? What were the different stages of the Great Commission? Anybody help me out this morning? Go, right? That's an important part. We have to go. You don't accidentally, I take that back just a tad bit. God is really good at being that ordainer of time thing, and you just happen to be at the right place at the right time. All of those coincidences, right? We get that God uses the normal aspects of our life, things that we don't necessarily plan, but God puts us somewhere. We think of, forgot his name. I think it's Philip, right? Philip the evangelist, who was swept away, and he appeared in a different city. And now, God preached the gospel here. He didn't necessarily plan that, but God placed him there. Now, obviously, I don't expect any of you to be swept up in a whirlwind or anything like that and end up somewhere to preach. But God does use our everyday life. He uses where we are, and he leads us, right? But there is also an element where going is very purposeful, right? We have to purpose. Now, even in that time where physically Philip was swept away and carried somewhere, he still had to purpose to preach the gospel. He had to still purpose to go. We think of Jonah. Jonah really dealt with that, right? What was he struggling with? The going aspect, to actually get there. He was struggling with the idea of preaching mercy to the people there at Nineveh. He thought they didn't deserve that. They're wicked people. They don't deserve your mercy. They deserve your wrath. And again, he was the perfect example of the hypocritical judge that we looked at the other day. So, following Christ has to do with fulfilling the Great Commission. Okay, so we go. What else is part of that? Going, preach the gospel to every creature. And then what? Baptizing. Okay, you can't answer anymore. You've quizzed out. What else? You go, you preach, you're baptized, and you, this is, I'll give you a little hint. This is the whole concept that we're diving into. What do we do? Anybody know? Learn. The opposite of learning. Forgetting. Okay, I guess I can't say the opposite of learning. The opposite action of learning. For one to learn, another person must teach, right? So the last part was teaching them to observe the things which I've commanded you, right? So here we go. You ready for it? The concept that we're going to dive into that's very important for us to consider, but also to implement, is the idea of discipleship. Discipleship. And discipleship is a two-pronged element, right? To be a discipler, you must first have been discipled, right? And that's how you have the movement, right? Someone that is being discipled, the whole idea is that they become what? Disciplers. That's the whole purpose of sharing the gospel, right? So when we have news, right, we have the good news, and we are called to share the good news. Once we share the good news, is it enough that they just know about God and they put their faith and trust in God? No, the Bible said that we are to teach them to observe. We have to teach them about the Word of God. We have to teach them about who God is. And this is a living organism, the church. You understand? The church is a living organism. We are called, and I know we've said it over and over and over again, but you know, we say these things like one another's, right? We are to one another each other. And so what does that even mean? Well, for sake of time, I'm not going to get into it, but it's the idea where we have a relationship with one another and we have different things that's required of our relationship. We are to encourage one another. We are to love one another. We are to edify one another. Edify means to build up. So in this organism called the body of Christ, it makes up of a bunch of different teachers and learners, okay? The discipleship movement, okay? Now, the curriculum that we're going to be using is called Multiply. Multiply. And this curriculum was written by Francis Chan, and it's called the Multiply Movement. And the idea is that we engage. every single person in this room really ultimately should be doing both. We ought to be being discipled, and we ought to be discipling others. Okay? Now we have to go back to the beginning, and we have to talk about going, right? Go. It takes purpose. You're not just going to sit here and expect someone for you to disciple to plop down right there. See, it's part of the process. See, God has called us to go. We're sharing the gospel. We are leading them to Christ, hopefully. Hopefully they make that decision. They are baptized. They take that step of obedience to display their faith. They are then taught, and you teach them. Now, as you teach them, the idea is that you're still being taught. Anybody in this room achieved the pinnacle of Christianity? I know I haven't. And of course, no one in here has achieved the pinnacle of Christianity. There is still much to learn. There's a lot of smart people in this room, okay? A lot of smart people. And they still have a lot to learn. And that's kind of like really, really, you know, humbling to me, because I look at people that are super smart, and I know they have, you know, probably one of the smartest people that I've met not recently, but like over the last little bit of time, last year or so, in the community, one of the smartest people I've met is Andre Gazal. And I don't know if you know him, but man, that guy is just sharp as a whip. But even he has a lot to learn. And he is still a sinner, saved by grace, and he is constantly, or he should be constantly, growing and increasing in knowledge. But not just hearers of the word, but what? Doers only. It's not just enough to be a student of the word. We have to be a doer of the word as well. So this is important. Discipleship. Are we being discipled? That's a very important question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we being discipled? And then, are we discipling somebody? And both of these require purpose on your part. Okay? If you are not being discipled, to some degree, it's the people's fault that aren't discipling you, right? What does the passage say? If you see your brother have need, and I'm paraphrasing here, okay? If you see your brother has a need, and you have the provision to be able to take care of that need, and you don't take care of that need, what does the Bible say? Anybody following me on that one? The what does not abide in them? The love of God, the bowels of mercies, this compassion. If we see our brother have need and we have the ability to take care of it and we don't do it, the love of God doesn't abide in us, okay? We don't love God. If we loved God, we would love others the way God loves them, right? How much did God love us? This is simple. John 3:16. Anybody quote it for me? Yes. Right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves. In fact, God is love. And we know Romans 5:8, and this is how he's demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? So if we loved people, let me back up. If we love God, we'll love people the way God loves people. And if we love people the way God loves people, we will be seeking someone to disciple. Now, this doesn't have to be a very structured program. It can be. It definitely can be. And there's a lot of great benefit from having a program. Having a set curriculum is helpful. Having a set time to meet, a set way that you go through this, all of that is great and it's helpful. Why? Because it helps us stay on track, right? It keeps us accountable to the process. But that's not the only way discipleship happens. You know, discipleship happens this morning. We're going to sit in this pew. Lonnie Wilson's going to come and he's going to preach God's word. We're going to be discipled by Lonnie Wilson this morning. God has laid something on his heart. We're going to open up his word, God's word. We're going to pray to God, ask God to reveal some things to us, and we're going to be discipled this morning. You're going to disciple each other as we drink coffee, or at least You should be discipling each other as we drink coffee. You should be going up to each other. Eric, dude, what'd you read about in God's Word this morning? Oh man, I hate those questions. Why? Because when you start asking those types of questions, those questions get asked of you. We don't have to read the Bible this morning. If we don't read this morning, then we... No, I'm not saying that that's a sign of heathenism by any means. I understand that we all have our different schedules. That was just one example. Maybe without it seeming so pinpointed. What has God been teaching you this past week? Leave it broad. Leave it wide open. Because really, guys, we should be in the Word of God at least some in the week, right? So that's broad. We're not being accusatory. We're just asking, hey, what is God teaching you? And so we can rejoice in that truth that he's being taught. And we can encourage him. We can pray for him. We can also keep each other accountable. See, even that is discipleship. So discipleship, it's very important. Seek someone to disciple. Now let's flip the tables. What if someone is not seeking you? What if you're sitting here saying, I need to grow in Christ and no one is discipling me? Guess whose purpose it is now to go find a discipler? Yours. Guys, you have no excuse for not studying God's Word. We have no excuse for not to crave a deeper relationship with God and seeking every avenue that we can do to achieve this. Okay, we have no excuse. We ought to try to find a discipler here in the church. Hopefully there's plenty of people. Maybe they just don't see themselves as a discipler. Maybe they need to come out of their shells. Maybe they don't know how to be a discipler. Maybe your parents, maybe your sibling, maybe, I don't know, find someone that is further along than you in your spiritual life, someone that you trust, someone that you respect, and get discipled. Have purpose. But what is a disciple? You know, we had Jesus. We have the when Jesus started his earthly ministry, he went out and he called people to him, right? He said these two words, follow me, right? That was what a disciple was. A disciple was a follower of Christ. Now, it's interesting to note when Jesus came to these people and said, follow me, they were living a life, right? Okay? Specifically, it's interesting to note it was like a completely change of ministry, of life direction, okay? He went to these fishermen. He said, hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, right? He totally changed their course direction. Now, God's not going to do that with everyone in this room. He's going to do it to some. To some, he's going to say, hey, I want you to drop everything and devote your life to full time. We call this, it's one of the Christian idioms, right? These phrases that we learned growing up in church. Full time Christian ministry, which just means that we are paid to do the work of the gospel because we are spending our entire day doing that instead of going to the warehouse and working at a regular job, right? God will ask that of some of us. God will not ask that of everyone. So being followers of Christ means that we can be followers of Christ even in the vocation in which God has called you to do. He has called you to provide for your family by working in the post office. Praise God! You can still be a follower of Christ right there. God has called you wherever. Use whatever example, whatever job that you're working. If God has placed you there, you can be a follower of Christ right there. You don't have to give up your earthly job if God has called you to do that. Some he will call to give up, some he won't. But follow me. It's a change of course. It's not always a change of vocation, but it is a change of course. Our lives should change if we truly believe the gospel. Because every moment then has to do about glorifying God. Every decision we make is then a decision, do we follow Christ in this moment or do we follow ourselves in this moment? What are we going to choose? The disciples in the scripture were significant. They lived their lives in such a way and they did such a work for Christ that Acts 17:6 says, they've turned the world upside down. I love that expression there. To turn the world upside down. That's some major changes. They've loosened everybody's comfortable zone, right? Everybody is no longer comfortable. They've changed everything. life is not the same because these people are following Christ? Okay, you want a hard question to ask ourselves? Can that be said of us? Let's go hop in a van. Let's go to the gas station. Let's go talk to Annie. Annie from BP. Hey, Annie, do you know this person? And kind of go down the list. What do you think of this person? What do you know about this person? Hey, did you know this person was a Christian? Oh, you're surprised. That's not good. People should not be surprised to hear that we're Christians. They should be able to say that right off the bat. But more than just we're Christians, what impact are we having in the lives around us? Now, obviously, not everybody is going to be able to impact every single person. That was just an example. We're not going to be able to go to Annie from BP, and everybody's going to know Annie, and Annie's going to know everybody. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes more so than you think in a small town like ours. But the question is still the same. Do people know that we're followers of Christ? Are we turning Pembine upside down? What about Beecher, Amberg, Dunbar? Are we turning these cities upside down? Do we do that by events? We make our presence known. Hopefully we get some visitors so we can share the gospel. But how do we turn our cities upside down? How do we engage in this kind of discipleship? We're purposeful, and we engage. We have to engage. If we don't engage the people of our community, how in the world are we going to witness to them? I want you to look around. Do you see the people in our community this morning? Do you see Annie from BP? Annie's going to be popular now. Everybody's going to show up to BP. It's like, hey, Ben was talking about you. She's going to get all embarrassed and, you know, call me and, you know, tell me never show up at BP and buy a soda again. But we don't have the community sitting right here. So if we're going to disciple, we have to go back to the first part of the Great Commission, right? Which was, what was it? Say it. Go. We can't be a discipler if we don't go. We want to turn the world upside down. We want to make a difference for Christ. A disciple is a student, apprentice, a follower. And the interesting relationship that we have between a student and a follower is that the Bible says that a student will look like his teacher. Luke 6:40. Why don't you go ahead and read that for us? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, is what? Is like his teacher. You see, that is the idea. Guys, it's not as if we are some elite person in Christianity and, oh, we gotta maintain. You know, it's funny, you know, you hear people who work in the trade, they get apprentices, and they teach them almost everything they know, but they keep a little bit to themselves sometimes. Why? So they can hold an edge, right? So they can still be, when this guy goes out and he works, maybe he can still have something that's different, that's better than other people to offer, so he can still stay in business. Now, some people are great, and they teach them everything they know, but sometimes things are reserved to maintain that elitism. That's not so in the discipleship movement of Christ. Okay, we don't maintain anything. The whole idea is that we all become like Christ. Okay? That we all become like Christ. And this happens by following our teachers. What did Paul say in the New Testament? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Great example of discipleship right there. Paul was still in the process of following. Paul, the apostle, the one who wrote the most of the New Testament, he was huge in that New Testament Christianity, yet he was a follower. Okay? He still had things to learn. He said, follow me. Knowing that people were earlier at the beginning of their Christian life. Remember, he talked to a lot of people about, hey, I'm feeding you with milk, right? That's discipleship, right? When someone just gets saved, we feed people with milk, the simple truths of God's Word. And then the idea is that over time, we're going to be able to give them some deeper things about God, some harder things to grapple with. We call that the meat, right? So this is Paul engaging in the discipleship movement. And the idea is that the disciples will end up looking like their teacher. Paul wanted people to look like him in his life. People, he said, follow me. I am your example. And guys, we ought to be the example, right? We need to be an example of those following behind us so we can lead people to look like Christ. If you don't look like Christ, you're not doing your good job. Okay? You can't help people look like Christ if you yourself don't look like Christ. Anything else would be hypocrisy. And this is all a process, okay? We understand that we don't wait till we reach this unknown pinnacle of Christianity. I now look like Christ before I start discipleship. We understand that as I'm leading someone along in the faith, I'm going to fall. But here's the beautiful thing. They're going to see me fall, and they're going to see Proverbs live out. What does it say? The righteous man falls 7 times and does what? He rises up again. See, the great thing about a discipleship relationship is they're going to see the good in your life, but what else are they going to see? They're going to see the ugly. True discipleship happens when vulnerability is out on the table. True discipleship happens when we're all humans realizing that we're sinners before a holy God. And the idea is we will sin, but like David, we're going to ask him, God, to prove us, to try us, to test us. We're going to ask God to show me if there is any sinful way in me so that we can confess our sins to God, because he is faithful, he is just, and he will, what? He will forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will lift us right back out of that miry bog that we fell right back into, and he'll place us on solid rock. And the people that we are ministering to and discipling will be able to see that. And when they see our sin and God's redemption in that moment, what are they seeing? They're seeing God's grace. How is it so amazing that we can show God's grace by our own sin? Does that mean that we sin so that we see grace abound? What did Paul say? He said, God forbid. No, that's not the idea. That's not an excuse to sin, but praise God that he can use our foibles and our mistakes for his honor and for his glory. So the question is, I want you to ask yourself this, and I'm going to email some material out to you because I do want this to be a process for you. I do want this to be in your mind. Question, ask yourself this week. Up to this point, would you even call yourself a follower of Christ? What evidence points to that? If disciples ended up looking like their teacher and we are a follower of Christ and Christ is our teacher, the idea is that there would be things and fruits in our life that point to the fact that we are what? A follower of Christ. Check out your fruit this week. Check out your actions, your thoughts, your emotions. Ask yourself, is there any proof that I am looking more and more like my Savior? Do I see God's Holy Spirit convicting me of my sin? Do I see these things? Because if we don't see these things, if we don't see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, there could be a chance here, guys, that we are not saved. And so we are playing a game. Let's not play a game with our life. This is our life that we're talking about. This is Jesus' life that we're talking about. He died so that we may have a home in heaven. He died so that we might have eternal life. If we go on playing this game of Christianity, he's done that in vain for you because you have rejected him. Now, praise God, I personally and many of you in this room and all over the world have accepted the cause of Christ, the crucifixion, his death penalty that he did not deserve. He did not earn this, but he did this for us so that we may have an eternal home in heaven. So ask yourself this question. Would you call yourself a follower of Christ? And what evidence in your life points to this? When I email you these questions, I challenge you to actually journal them out. While we're going through the Sunday school series, I want you to have a journal. I want you to go to the Dollar General, okay, or whatever dollar store is in town. I forget which one it is. They're a dollar, okay? They're cheap. Journal these questions out. Write down your answers. See where God is going to lead you this series. See what growth can happen in your life. Up to this point, would you call yourself a follower of Christ? Okay, what if the answer is no? I don't think I'm a follower of Christ. We have to ask, how do I become a follower of Christ? Well, Matthew 4:19. Mark, what does it say?
And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Okay, we've already read this. I will make you fishers of men if you do what? Say the two words. Follow me. Say it again. Follow me. Again, this is the purpose idea, right? We are to follow. It doesn't happen accidentally. If someone is walking in front of me and I'm supposed to follow, I have to make, I know I'm acting as if I'm teaching two-year-olds, but this is the way we act. We say, I'm a follower of Christ, and God places truth in our life, and we refuse to deal with it. He confronts us of sin, and we refuse to confess it. Because we're the two-year-old that crosses their arms and says, no, I'm not moving. Anybody ever raise a two-year-old or a three-year-old? Or maybe, hey, I have a 15-year-old, and he's still, Caleb still probably acts like that sometimes too. You know, crosses his arms and says, no, I'm not moving. That's what we do with God, right? God shows us our sin, asks us to confess it, and we're saying, no, I like it too much. So yes, following Christ means I have to decide. I have to make purposeful steps in my life to follow Christ. This is a step. So God has revealed us that we are sinners. We're going to look at the Romans Road in just a moment. And one of the first steps of being a follower of Christ is to recognize our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. Eric, if you read 4:17 in Matthew. Repent. This is something that he said two verses before he said, follow me. Repent. What does repent mean? We've been in church long enough. What does repent mean? Marcus, you've quizzed out. This is a good thing. You've quizzed out. You've answered already too many questions. I want to get more involvement. Someone in the back. What does repent mean? You don't have to give like the right answer. Just give me your concept. Anybody have a kind of a general understanding of the word repent? Oh, is that like a? Go ahead. What do you think repent means? Man, you're so timid. I don't know if I'm. And he hit it right on the nail, right? What does repent mean? It means to turn, to turn. So, I gave this example of following Christ. Christ is going down this way. I have to make a decision. My foot has to go right there, right? I have to make these steps. But if we were to look at the example, the reality is Christ is leading this way and I'm heading my way to hell, right? I have rejected the direction that Christ is going. I've rejected the work on the cross. And so I am living my life for myself. To repent literally means I turn from where I am going and head toward another direction, the opposite direction. That is the idea of repenting. Making a U-turn. I make a lot of U-turns. I pass my street a lot. Sometimes, you know, around here, there's not a lot of traffic. You don't even almost have to make U-turns. You just put it in reverse, and then you go the direction you're going. But no, to follow that illustration a little bit more, it's not that you missed a turn and that you got to alter your course a little bit. No, you're heading the entirely wrong direction, and you have to make a complete change of your life and head the other direction. We have to repent. We have to turn. But what is this? What is this? What are we turning from? Well, we're turning from our sin. Let's go through the Romans road. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. Now raise your hand if you fall into that category of all. Oh, it's all. Oh, even Liliana, she has to raise her hand. Because it's true. We're all sinners, and we've all come short of the glory of God. God's glory makes this mark, right? There's a standard, and we're all falling short. Everybody's seen those chick comics and everything else where they've drawn this picture of someone trying to cross over this huge chasm, right? And God's glory is over here, and we're all falling short. We can get the Olympic athlete, and they can make a jump, but they're going to fall short. They're not going to be able to cross that chasm because that chasm is created by sin. There's no way. Our sin separates us from God. Okay? But what does Romans 6:23 say? For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. There is a punishment. There is separation. There is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's provided in that illustration that we were talking about with the chasm. He's provided the cross. He's provided the payment. That cross is now laying and creating a bridge over that chasm, joining us back. The Bible says that the Christ work on the cross was reconciliation. Okay? Meaning, when I teach children and I teach about sin, I have them hold their hand. So do this with me. Take your left hand and turn it just like this. I want you to look at your fingers. They are you and your brothers and your sisters, your friends. Your thumb is God. Take your right hand and take it and smack it right in the middle. You see, our sin separates us from God, and there's nothing we can do. We can't push and prod our way for our fingers to touch our thumb because our sin completely separates us from God. But the gift of God is eternal life. So when Jesus died on the cross and provided this gift for us, He's given us eternal life. And in the other scripture, the Bible talks about the fact that we are reconciled. Okay? We were once estranged. We were once separated from our Heavenly Father. And now we get to have a relationship. This is not just an heavenly relationship that we're going to enjoy one day. Guys, look at me. This is happening right now. This is the idea of discipleship. The idea of discipleship is that we can enjoy God's presence right now. So how do I become a disciple? We have to follow Christ. In order to follow Christ, we have to repent of our sins. We have to turn from our sin and look and accept the sacrifice of Christ, because there's no way that we can be saved if it wasn't for what Christ did on the cross. So we're going to end with Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want everybody to turn there. We're just going to read the passage. We're going to read the entire chapter, ask one question, and we're going to be done for the day. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, were once dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But, I love the word but in Scripture, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We know these two verses well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. He has made us both one, and broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace, He might reconcile us both to God and in one body through the Christ, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to you, those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then we are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the God and the Lord. In Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There's so much doctrine there. So much. It's so rich. Go back this week, this is your homework, study Ephesians chapter 2. There's a lot here. Guys, we could go several weeks and just digest Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to spend some time this week looking at that and ask yourself this question. Do you trust in the death of Christ for salvation? You see, this passage was written to the believer. It says, and you were dead. See, the unfortunate reality is that some of us might still be dead because we haven't trusted in the life-giving source of God's blood. So these are important questions that we have to ask ourselves. What is a disciple? And here's the question. Am I a disciple? Have I made the first step that is necessary in discipleship? Have I placed my trust in the blood of Christ? Ask yourself that question this week. If you have any questions that would help you understand these things and you would like me or someone else to share more from the Word of God, how we can be a disciple, how we can be saved from our sins, please don't hesitate to ask. We'd love to open up God's Word and share more with you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being who you are, being that love, that you came and you died on the cross. You took care of our sin. If we but put our faith and trust in you, we can be reconciled. We don't have to be estranged from you. We don't have to live our life here on earth and our eternity away from you. But God, we can be reconciled to you. We can have a relationship with you by being a disciple, by being a follower of you. But in order to do that, we must repent. If anybody here has not put their faith and trust in you, I pray that you guide them along these thoughts this week. Convict them of their sin and their need for a Savior. Let them have the boldness to ask questions where they need to better understand this gospel message. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.